All right, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. So we better start because I have only 30 minutes. Yes. Right. Well, yeah, I've been asked to fill in by Pastor Cook, and it's an honor and also a responsibility. And I'm humbled as well because whenever I have to teach, and wherever I did, it's a big responsibility because I don't want to lead people astray or wrong teaching. So we can pray for Pastor while he's on his trip. Pray that they are healthy and they have a good time with their relatives and families and they accomplish what they set out to do. And also pray, we can pray for their trips coming back, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you so much for this morning that we come to your house to worship. And I thank you for this hour that we can take some time into the Word of God and learn from you, from your words, and take it to heart and practice it in our lives. And Lord, bless this hour that have the Holy Spirit be with us, and ultimately, he is the teacher, and Lord, we just want to praise you and honor you, and thank you for the salvation that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So before I get into the lesson, has anybody got all the handouts that looks like this? Okay, you can share, right? So I want to take a few minutes just by way of encouragement, and I want to be blessings wherever I teach. And that is that I know many of you probably do devotional every morning and even read your Bible through the year. That's a good, but if I may encourage to tweak it another notch, that is to study. Study is to learn for the purpose of gaining understanding, right? And I tell you, There was time in my life when my spiritual life was dwindling and really languishing, and I was in a rut. I read the Bible. I tried to read the Bible through the year. I tell you what, by the third week in January, I was frustrated and discouraged. Why? Because I tried to learn read with the purpose of understanding, and I had many questions. I would bring those questions to Sunday school, and they give me the answers, but those answers begot more questions. And they try to answer all my questions, but I was still confused. There's so many seeming contradiction, appearance of conflict to me, and I gave up. And I prayed to God at that time. I said, Lord, I want to understand. I knew a lot of scriptures at that time. Relatively speaking, I knew stories in the Bible. But deep down, I thought, there must be something more to this. How to understand all this from Genesis to Revelations. So by God's providence, he brought a few men, good Bible teachers, not at the same time, and start showing me. And guess what? God is very wise. Not only he gave us his word, but in his word, he provided us how to study his word. And we cannot just read it haphazardly and with a good intention. I'm sure a lot of Christians, they're sincere in their willingness to understand. But it's amazing how those things are in this book. You know, he didn't just give his words and here, you're on your own. But someday, if I have a time and opportunity to stand here more often, I'll be glad to show you. Or in the meantime, come to me. We can have coffee and sessions. And I don't know it all, but I know more than many people, and many people probably know more than I do. But that's fine. I wanted to share my blessings to you. That's all I'm trying to do. So let's just get into our lessons today. Let me see. So We're going to get into the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, starting with verse 13. And the subject is the rapture of the church. That's my favorite subject. And I know that many churches or people in those churches, or even the pastor, flinch. I know that because, bless their hearts, because I've learned reading many letters and books that I read that oppose the rapture. And I've learned, and that's the reason, the main reason they can't see the rapture as I see it in the Bible, is because they do not recognize Paul's apostleship. And therefore, they don't teach from these books that Paul wrote. Guess what? Majority of the books of the New Testament were written by Paul. 14 out of 27. And I mean including Hebrews. And I can prove it from scriptures that it was written by Paul. So, if they don't realize that the church, the body of Christ, is Pauline revelation, and he is the only one that uses that term, and the beginning of the body of Christ began with Paul, so then the end of it must come from Paul as well. So Paul alone teaches this momentous thing that we look for at any time. And that is the silent outcalling of the body of Christ. Now, I like to use, I give you handouts, I like to use those timelines. The first one on top is the Old Testament prophet saw, the way the timeline is. This timeline shows that from the beginning with Abraham, of course, goes to Adam, but when it comes to the prophecy concerning the nation of Israel, it comes from Abraham because that's where it started. The promise of the blessing and then the kingdom and then the land and the people, right? It's all Abrahamic covenants. In fact, unless you understand Abrahamic covenants, you cannot fully understand the four Gospels. So it's all there. Start with there. So as the timeline unfolds, we have, beginning with Abraham, this constant promising of a coming Redeemer, Messiah, and then tribulation, and Christ coming back and setting up his kingdom. This is prophecy, and it's laid out so clearly in the Old Testament prophets. And I always like to use the book of Psalms. If you would turn to Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. So, I'm not going to read it. You can read it there while I'm talking. It's a perfect illustration where Israel, along with the heathen, Rome in this case, rejected Christ. Psalms chapter 2 did not speak of crucifixion, but it speaks of their rejecting him. And after their rejecting, then would come the wrath and the vexation of God. And that is tribulation. And then, in verse 6, it says, "Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion," which we know as 1,000 years of reign of Christ on earth. And then you have Psalms 110:1 that says, "The Lord said unto my Lord," that is God the Father, says to God the Son, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." That is what? That is talking about what is mentioned in Acts 1:9, that is his ascension and then his sitting down on the right hand of God, the Father. Well, that was all prophecy, all the way through the Old Testament, the four Gospels, and in fact in the early chapters of Acts where Peter was preaching, and he says that this is what's spoken by the prophet of Joel. You know, talk about, let me see here. The rejection, the 7 years tribulation, the second coming, and the kingdom. Of course, wherever I teach this timeline, the first thing I ask is, what's missing from that timeline? Well, what's missing is the church age is missing from the timeline. Of course, now we have the completed word of God. We look back, we know that we're living in the church age, right? The age of grace. And since the 7 year tribulation, return of Christ, and his second coming and 1,000 years kingdom must happen, We know that in that order, for those events to happen, that God will take the believing church out of the way. He has to resurrect church-age believers so that we can all be reunited and go on up into glory and face the Lord at the Bema seat of judgment for rewards. Not for judgment to go to blessing or to go to damnation of hell, but for rewards. So that it has to include those who have died in Christ in the church, in this church of age from the first century up to now, and maybe still going on, or which is the age of grace that we are in. So what has happened? God has merely, so to speak, pushed the tribulation, the return of Christ, and 1,000 years of kingdom into the future while he's filling the body of Christ. So the next event on God's timetable after the church is gone will be the 7 years tribulation, the second coming, the king and the kingdom. So by putting age of grace in this parenthesis, so to speak, it just clarifies all the controversy as far as I'm concerned. And this parenthetical period of time was something that only Paul had the revelation of. And that's why he calls it then the revelation of the mysteries. If you read many of his epistles, you'll find that word mysteries in many places. It's not just pie in the sky. This is the mysteries that he was revealed when he was out there with Jesus Christ himself in the desert of Sinai for 3 years. So in Romans 16:25, it says, "To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the mysteries that was never revealed since the world began." So there are several mysteries. Rapture is the mystery. The concept of the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ as the head, is also a mystery that was revealed to Apostle Paul. Okay, so I can expound that, but we're not going to do that today for the sake of time. So when it comes to mysteries, which is, I like to use Deuteronomy 29:29. So if you turn there, it says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever." God is sovereign. He can hide things if he wants to, and he will reveal them in his own time. It's not for us to question why and when. So, well, it's true today also that God has seen fit to keep the church age phenomenon, and that's what it really is. It's just something out of this world. But he has kept it secret. And even Lord Jesus himself in his earthly ministry also was so careful not to reveal the church age. He was meticulous in not giving a hint of a day of coming when God would reach into the Gentile world with Israel out of the land. No temple, no priesthood, no place of blessing, and scattered amongst the Gentile world. Now I know in Matthew 16, Jesus says to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." But it's so obscure. He didn't say any much more about that. It's so obscure. Then out of that scenario, he would call out one by one, not hundreds by hundreds, the body of Christ, by grace through faith plus nothing, alone. Now, here in 1 Thessalonians, when it comes to the rapture, this is the first part in the writing of Apostle Paul about the rapture. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in the next 5 verses are the rapture of the church, starting with verse 13, I believe. Notice the difference between this and the second coming. In the second coming, it is attendant with humongous cataclysmic events falling on the earth, war, famine, pestilence, earthquakes, outer space phenomenon, stars falling out of their orbits, the great 100-pound hailstones, the great battle of Armageddon, that's all part of the second coming. It is never mentioned in Paul's letters as of the rapture. That's why the Lord could come this afternoon before we leave. He could come tomorrow, next year, we don't know when. But the rapture is not accompanied with great prophetic disasters. All right? So let's be clear on that. The rapture will be just a silent disappearance when believers will all be gone. I don't even believe that, you know, we all of a sudden everybody start looking, oh, you know what's going on? I don't know. I could be wrong. I don't believe there's many of them, I mean, even visible. I know CNN is not going to broadcast it, okay, for sure. All right? So that's a silent disappearance. And when we are gone, nobody but our lost immediate family or our lost next door neighbor will miss us. The world will go right on without us. And as one man told me one time, you know, Chris, they are going to have church next Sunday morning, as usual. And after we're gone, there will be church next Sunday, as usual, for many who thought they were ready. Now, let's look at the rapture, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. You know, Apostle Paul used this phrase many, many times. Isn't that the case today? Most people are so ignorant of this. Many places I go, people tell me they don't hear this from the pulpits anymore. Pastors almost afraid of letting people know that the end is near. But you see, Paul writes not to be ignorant. I would even say the end is nearer. Okay? Because I don't know how near it's going to be. Nearer as each day passes. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, you know what Paul is saying here, that for the unbelieving family, we have no knowledge of who have no knowledge of salvation. If they lose the mother and she was lost, then they also will probably be never saved. They will never see each other again. The unsaved person will never see their loved ones again. Hell is not going to be a country club, nor a place of reunion. It's going to be total isolation and torment. But we as believers, we will see our saved loved ones again. The minute we get to the clouds of the air, we'll be aware of those who have departed earlier. So we don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. Now, verse 14. Here is the qualification for being in the rapture when it happens. This is so simple for everyone that there should never be an excuse of missing heaven. 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. What's that? That's Paul's gospel. That's his message of salvation is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Even so, them which shall sleep or have died in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, here we have God and Jesus used in the same verse, and they're one of the same. Okay? So the departed soul and spirit of the believer is in the presence of the Lord in glory. They are not walking in body tonight, but rather they are in a place of bliss. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Right? So they are in place of comfort in the Lord's presence, but are not walking on the streets of gold bodily. Not yet anyway. What are they waiting for? Resurrection day. Because they too are going to be given a new resurrected body. So the soul and the spirit of all believers now who have died during this age of grace are waiting for the new body. This resurrection is only for the New Testament believer, the church, the body of Christ. The Old Testament believer will be resurrected over the timeline here at the beginning of the kingdom age. Right there, it says, second coming, 1,000 years kingdom. As Daniel in chapter 12 gives us a glimpse of that. But every believer that has died during this last 2,000 years, their soul and spirit is up in glory, waiting for this great resurrection day at the rapture. Now, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede or go ahead of them which are asleep or who have died. In other words, the Lord is going to use a split second of time to bring the these dead bodies, the ashes, bones, dust, everything, whatever may be left in the grave. And the Lord himself is going to take a second time to bring them up from the grave first so that they can be reunited with the soul and spirit that Christ is bringing back with him in glory. Verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And then 17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." Okay? And the new body and their soul that has been waiting in glory will be reunited in the air. Now, let's continue on. I know it doesn't say rapture here, but this is a term that most Bible scholars have applied to the two words caught up. In the Latin Vulgate, the Bible translated, the Latin version of the Bible translated, because the original was were written in Hebrew and Greek, it called it, in that Bible, that Latin Vulgate, it says raptura, which is where we get the word rapture. So those of us who are alive and remain when the Lord shall come will be caught up. 17b, together with them, the ones who have died previously, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, not on Mount Olives, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Remember, Christ is only going to come for his church to the air compared with second coming when he will come all the way to the earth, to the Mount of Olives, to fight the battle of Armageddon. So in the rapture, he comes for us, and at his second coming 7 years later, we come with him to reign and rule. Now, verse 18. So, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort, right? That's, I think I'm very fortunate, by the grace of God, we live in this age rather than in any other age. Okay? So shall we ever be with the Lord? Now, the other companion portion of this rapture, we'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I use them in parallel. This is where study comes into play, right? What one portion of the Bible neglects to cover, the other parts will come in. So let's pick up in verse 51 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, which is, of course, is the great resurrection chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 15. And this chapter, Paul says that if Christ be not risen from the dead, then we of all men are most miserable. The whole basis of the Christian faith is resurrection. I don't know of any another religion, I hate to use this term, religion mostly never be used in a good way in the Bible. On the planet, all this religion that no one else except Christianity teaches this concept. The Oriental religion doesn't. They teach reincarnation, but that's not resurrection. And this is a unique phenomena for us as believers in Christ. So Christ was the first proof of a real resurrection. Now, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a," what? "Mystery." Again, you find another mystery. This is what we're going to read in the next few verses. It's a mystery only revealed to Apostle Paul, nobody else, or a secret. Who has been keeping it a secret? Well, God has, right? God never saw fit to reveal this before because the Old Testament didn't have to know it because they're not going to be in it. James, Peter, and John were not aware of it because they were still tied intrinsically to Israel. But now, since God is turning to a whole new group of people, the Gentiles, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Although at the beginning he goes to the Jews first, but I can show you verse after verse that he is the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, of course, as you know, Gentiles and Jews are equal now, on equal basis. They have to go through the same salvation by grace, through faith and everything. Now, he sees fit to open up his timeline and reveal this which had been kept secret for 4,000 years since Abraham. So this is why Paul is constantly using the word mysteries. And this part of mystery is, we shall not all sleep or die physically. Now, nowhere else in Scripture except the account of Enoch and Elijah, is there anyone transformed from this life to glory without death? But there is one group of people who will escape death and experience this instant change. That's our blessed hope, as Paul calls it in Titus chapter 2, 13. The blessed hope, the appearing, not the second coming, but the appearing of our great God and the Savior Jesus Christ, who will only come to the air for us. That's important to emphasize, air. Again, at the second coming, Christ comes to the Mount of Olives. But when he transforms us, he only comes to the air. Now, that's a stark difference. To me, it's as plain as day, but maybe not to others. So looking at verse again, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all asleep, die physically. At that time, there will still be believers who are alive. But we shall all be changed. We can't go to glory in this old body. So what has to happen? We shall all be changed. And always remember, when God said that he could put a camel through the eye of the needle, then they look at him in total unbelief. His next statement was, what? With God, nothing is impossible. Now I know when we look at this whole concept of rapture, the rapture, and that in less than a second, every believer who has died is going to be resurrected, given a new body, joining the Lord in the air. Every believer from whatever corner of the earth you may be dwelling is suddenly going to be changed. I know I'm logical enough to know that in the eyes of secular world, that's impossible. But God says it's not impossible. Consequently, I believe it. It's going to happen, and the world will never know what happened. We can't go to glory in this body if we are alive when he comes, and he's going to change this body, right? Now, verse 52, in a moment, 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, the smallest divisible period of time, it's less than the blink of an eye, at the last trump. Now here again, I have to disagree with those who say, well, this is a trumpet in the book of Revelation. No, those are seven trumpets. Those are angels' trumpets. This is one trumpet. It's God's trumpet. And that's the difference. So God's trumpet will sound. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible with their new resurrected body. And we, who are alive and remain, shall be changed. We'll be changed between here and the ceiling, no doubt, because we're not going to stop at the ceiling, right? And there again, the world can scoff and mock and scorn in unbelief, and I don't expect them to believe it. They can't believe it, but we are not like the world. We can believe it. I know that with God, nothing is impossible, and he can change several million people from this body of flesh to a resurrected body that is incorruptible in the blink of an eye. Now, verse 53. Here's the reason we must be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This body must be made fit for heaven and eternity. And this mortal, which is prone to die, must put in mortality so that we'll never die. Now, the third part of the scripture that mentioned the rapture is in 2 Thessalonians. Right, 2 Thessalonians 4:15. How am I doing on time? Well, there's still 16 minutes. Verse 15, okay? Well, let me say this first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now I hope you realize that these are all from Paul's epistles. All these things that we've been reading, other than those prophecies in the Old Testament, is from Paul's epistles. I can't take you to the book of Isaiah and preach the rapture. I can't take you to the four gospels to teach the rapture, because it's not there. That's why some churches are confused. They're trying to mix what Jesus said in his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 24 with what Paul says. That's why 2 Timothy said, 2:15, study, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, for many years, I was hung up on that words. I was hung up. How do I rightly dividing the word of truth? It's another probably 2 hours teaching, okay? So I'm not going to go there. But if you are willing to spend coffee with me some afternoon, I'm retired, I'm ready anytime, I'll be glad to sit down with you. One-on-one, we're not, you know, just having fun, okay? It's not about this debating or not. So I can't take the four gospels. I can find it in the book of Revelation and teach you the rapture because it's not there. Only Paul has been designated the apostle of the church age, the apostle of the Gentiles. And Paul defends his apostleship over and over again. If you read the book of 2 Corinthians and several others in other parts of his epistles, by the way, epistles remind me. You know, when I first came to the United States, I was 17, now I'm 66. And I thought, well, I need to get an English Bible. So I look at the epistle to the book of epistle to Romans. So is that apostle's wife? Is epistle's apostle wife? And I found later on what apostle means. Anyway, yeah. So let me see. Right. And the man who institute the body of Christ, as he calls himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I am the master builder. Right? The resurrected, let me see here. I lost my page. Here it is. Okay. I am the master building. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, which is Christ. But Paul is the one who laid the foundation upon Christ. Then he is also the one who is going to reveal the removal of it as he has too. So now the 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that was the uppermost in his mind in both of these letters. And by our gathering together unto him. Remember, at the second coming, he's not going to draw people up to him. He's going to come to the planet. He's going to stand, as Zechariah 14:4 says that, on the Mount of Olives. So the angel told the 11 in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, as our Lord ascended, that this same Jesus, which is taken up from you unto heaven, so shall come in like manner as he has seen you go into heaven. And at that time, he's going to come to Mount of Olives. But you see, Paul doesn't teach Mount of Olives or Armageddon or cataclysmic events. So in verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that day of the Lord is at hand. Now, verse 3, Paul clarifies it. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, the tribulation judgment, shall not come except there come a falling away or departure first. Okay, so in verse 3, let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That is the departure of the body of Christ leaving this earth, and the tribulation can't start until we are out of the way, because this prophetic program of Psalm chapter 2 and chapter 110 mentioned at the beginning of the class here was written primarily to the nation of Israel. That's part of what it means, dividing the word of truth. You need to recognize what is spoken to the Jews or Israel than what is spoken to the church, because they're totally different entities that one did not know ever come because it was a mystery. Now, all the prophecy concerning Christ's second coming was to the nation of Israel. The 7 years of the horrors of tribulations are directed first and foremost to the nation of Israel. I mean, it is to come to Mount of Olives. The second coming is to come to Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, where he's going to set up his throne on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. When you get to Paul's epistles, he speaks to none of them. He speaks to our position, not in Jerusalem, but in heavenlies. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this time that we can come and learn from you. Lord, pray for the rest of the day of the service and that we may worship you with honor and glory. And also pray for our pastors for his trip. It will be safe and the vehicle runs well, and then soon he'll be back among us. And pray for the preaching also by Brother Enoch this morning, that Lord, you'll be with him and give him the word to say, and may the Holy Spirit lead him. And Lord, we just love you and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray.